Please turn now to the book of Job and to chapter 13. We're beginning our reading at verse 20 of chapter 13. You can find this on page 586 if you're using the Bible in the pew, and that's the New King James translation, and I'll be using the same translation when I read here in just a moment. For those of you visiting with us, we're working our way through the book of Job, and we've gotten through the initial narrative that explains that Job was a righteous man and a very prosperous man, and that he's now lost everything. He's lost his wealth, he's lost his family, he's lost his health, even his wife has turned against him, and he's utterly forsaken. And so it's in this situation that his friends, three of his friends, come to visit him, ostensibly to comfort him. But as the discussion goes on, it's clear that his friends have a very simple answer for what's going on, and that is that Job must be guilty of some hidden sins, and he needs to deal with those. We know that that's not the case, so we pick up the reading here as Job is responding to his third friend's first speech. And that friend Zophar spoke to Job. Job answered, and we read half of that last week. And then as he answers Zophar, he then turns this into a cry to God. And that's the part we're dealing with today. So picking up in chapter 13, verse 20, and then to the end of chapter 14, this is Job crying out to the Lord. This is the word of God. Give attention to his word. Only two things do not do to me, then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro, and will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one, since his days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest till he, like a hired man, he finishes his day. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? As water disappears from the sea and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake nor be roused from their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you cover my iniquity. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word to his people. This is the word of God. Well, as the Christmas season gets underway in earnest, And we are bombarded daily by messages telling us what we need. I'm sure you are not like me, but we can get sucked into this fairly easily, where we start to believe, yes, if I did have that new car or that new appliance or that new piece of furniture or that new electronic device or that new toy or that new video game or that new athletic equipment, if I could just have that, then that would really be something. Then I would be in good shape. That would really make this a satisfying Christmas. And so there's a lot of things that are creeping into our minds about the one thing that I would really like to have or that I really need. Now, Job here is dealing with a situation where his friends have come to him in his desolation and have said, Job, we know the one thing you need. Because, Job, it's obvious you are a secret sinner. That's the only thing that can explain why all this hardship has come upon you. And, Job, we know what you really need is to repent of your sin and to turn back to God. Now, we know that's not true. We know that that's not true. And Job, as he's agonizing and wrestling with this, comes in this portion of God's word to see, even if it's only fleetingly, he sees what he really needs. And what he really needs is escape from this world, this life, his sin. He needs life after death. And that's what he's grasping for. That's what he's crying out for here. We might come to this and think, well, Job, we think what you need is a doctor. You know, you've got a terrible skin condition. Or you need money to buy back your animals and restore your wealth. Or you need a new wife, for example, because this one doesn't seem to be helping you. We could come up with all kinds of solutions. But God is showing us here that there's one thing that Job needs, and it's the same thing that you and I need. And that is that we need life after death, a restored and renewed life. And we see that in this passage. So what I want us to see as we look at this, and the main point I've given you in the outline that's on the back of the bulletin, sin leads to mortality and unending death. We must long for life after death, which only Jesus Christ can give you. Long for life after death, which only Jesus can give to you. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture this evening, there's a number of beautiful images that Job uses in his speech. But one of them I'd like you to think about. He talks about a tree, a big tree that's chopped down. And then something happens to that tree after time. After some time has passed. And what is it that Job is saying about that tree and about what you and I need? See if you can listen, and we'll talk about that a little bit later in the sermon. Well, the first thing I want us to see this morning is that your sin is a problem. Your sin, my sin, it is a real problem. We see this in chapter 13, verses 20 to 27. Job has just finished his response to his third friend Zophar. And in this response, he's expressed, I am going to trust in God no matter what. He said back in verse 15 of chapter 13, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Even if it costs me my life, I'm going to trust in God. And Job is committed now to taking his case to God. He talks to his friends, but he's going to speak now directly to God. And so he says in verse 20, only two things do not do to me. This is an unfortunate translation here. If you have the NIV or the ESV versions, you have something like, only grant me two things. And that's really what's in view here. He's saying, grant me two things. He's not saying, don't do two things, because he never mentions things he doesn't want to happen. He's asking that God would do two things for him as he implores God. And here these are the two things given in verses 21 and 22. In verse 21, he says, withdraw your hand far from me and let not the dread of you make me afraid. So he's saying, take away your hand of judgment and let me not be afraid of you. This is the first thing he wants God to do for him. Then the second thing in verse 22 is, then call and I will answer, or let me speak, then you respond to me. Isn't that fascinating? Say, Lord, take away your hand of judgment so I'm not terrified, and then speak to me. Either you speak to me and I'll respond, or else let me speak to you and then you answer me. He wants a conversation with God. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to talk to God. He doesn't understand what's happening in his life, why all this tragedy, and he wants to talk to God. But notice what he would ask God. Here's what he's interested in verse 23. Here's the question he has for God. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Isn't that fascinating? He's not saying, why? Why is this happening, God? He's saying, show me my sins. Show me my sins. That's what he wants God to show him. Now, remember, we've been talking in this book. His friends think Job's being, all this bad stuff has happened to Job because Job is guilty of some big sin. And the Bible's told us that's not the case. Job is a righteous man. He's not being punished here. He's being tested. He's not being punished. But despite that fact, and despite that Job is claiming his innocence with respect to this suffering that he's experienced, Job has never claimed an absolute innocence. He's never claimed sinlessness. And here, as in other places, it's quite clear he knows he's a sinner. He's not saying to God, I have no sin. He's saying, God, show me my sin. Remember, Job at the beginning of the book is a man who's offering sacrifice for his children and presumably for him and his wife. He understands that he's a sinner and he knows there's a remedy for sin. And he's asking God, show me where I have not acknowledged my sin. This is sort of like what the psalmist says in Psalm 19, verse 12. And I put this reference in your outline. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. That's a prayer that, Lord, I realize that I may be sinning even when I don't know it. Please show me these things and forgive me. So Job does believe that he has sins and he's asking God to show him where they are. In verse 24, he says, why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? See, it feels like God is treating Job as an enemy. Job refers to himself as a frightened leaf that's sort of, you know, blowing in the wind in verse 25. He said, why will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? Will you pursue dry stubble? He's saying, I'm nothing. I'm just like a leaf or like some dust. Lord, please stop treating me this way. And I think what you see here, Job, again, ties this all back to his sins. He says in verse 26, you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So he feels like something is happening here due to the sin that has not been dealt with in his life. He doesn't know what it is. And he's asking God to meet him and to help him understand it. And I think Job realizes sin is a problem in a general way. But Job also realizes sin is a problem personally in his life. And he wants to understand it better. He understands what Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2 when he said to the Ephesians that God had made them alive who were dead in their trespasses and sins in which they once walked. That Job understands he's just like that. And you and I need to understand that we are just like that as well. And apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, you and I are dead in our sins and our trespasses. There's a fascinating thing that's happening in our country. It's really, I think, a tragic thing. And that is that a number of diseases that were formerly almost completely gone in our country are starting to come back. Things like measles and mumps, the rates are coming back. And why is that happening? It's happening in part because more and more people are deciding not to vaccinate their children. We could say, well, why is this the case? I've had conversations with people who are in, you know, your grandparents' age, my grandparents' age, and they can't conceive of this. Why is the younger generation not vaccinating their children? Well, the answer is very simple, in that the younger generation has not seen what these diseases actually do to people. And this is what, epidemiologists say, that the success of vaccination has been its undoing. Because we don't see children dying routinely from complications to these vaccine preventable diseases. And I think there's a little parable there for the way we view our sin. Because it's very easy for us to have a very benign view of our sin. If we're not guilty of some great, enormous sin, we can have a very, very superficial view of how serious that is. We don't see it as something serious. We don't see it as something that needs to be taken care of. We don't see the fact that sin infects everything that we do and affects what we think and what our priorities are and what we say and how we spend our time. And so Job here is wrestling with it. He knows his sin is a problem. And your sin is a problem too. And see, this is where we as Christians, it's very easy to be concerned about societal sin, you know, things like abortion and redefining marriage. And it's very easy to get excited about that. It's easy to get excited about things that our president does that we don't like. If he takes the law into his own hands, we see that as a great injustice. Or we can get excited about the sins that are going on in other countries where there's great oppression and things like that. But the one thing it's very difficult for us to do sometimes is to take really seriously the sin that's in our own lives. And Job here is wanting to know, God, show me my sins, because he realizes his sin is a problem, just like your sin and my sin is a problem. So sin is a problem. But secondly, this passage shows us that your mortality is also a problem. And now in these verses, Job reflects on the effects of his sin on mankind, the effect that causes mortality and death. And he uses four vivid images here in verses at the end of chapter 13, verse 28, and then into chapter 14, verse 6. Look what he says in verse 28 of chapter 13. Man decays like a rotten thing. Okay, he compares human life to decaying organic material. Okay, you are like a rotten thing. Not very flattering picture of humanity. Second half of verse 28. Like a garment that is moth-eaten. You know, a really valuable, attractive garment. Could be, something wool can be destroyed by moths eating holes in it. That's what he has in view. Down in chapter 14, verse 2. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. And we're blessed most of the year by these wonderful flowers that Gene Curry brings up, arranges at the front of our sanctuary. And those flowers are spectacular, and yet they don't last very long. You ask Gene how long they last in their garden. Certainly when you clip them, they don't last very long. They're beautiful, but yet they fade quickly. And then the second half of verse 2 of chapter 14, he flees like a shadow and does not continue. And the shadows move very quickly this time of year. And it's this picture, this description of human beings. And what's the point? Well, the point is what he says there in verse 1 of chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is of a few days and full of trouble. That's the point he's making. That humanity, in all of its splendor, life is very short. It's very short. And you die. That's the end of it. And while you're in your short days, your life is full of trouble. But that's all you have. That's what he's saying. And he's making really a comment about human beings in general, because in verse 1 of chapter 14, he says, man who is born of woman, that's actually the Hebrew word Adam, Adam. Adam, who's born of woman, which is the name Adam gave to Eve, where he said, this is woman. That's the reference there. And it's meant to connect us to Adam, what we were talking about earlier in the service from Romans chapter 5. That this is the lot of humanity connected to Adam. Adam sinned and he brought this condition on all of us. We read about that in Romans 5 verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all have sinned. All of us are guilty in Adam, our first Father. Now, when Adam sinned, God said this about it. And I've given you this reference in the outline from Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, where God says to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field and the sweat of your face. You shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. This is the description of the human condition. Human beings that live a short time and fight their environment the entire time. That life is hard, and then death terminates it for everybody. And worst of all, our own hearts are fighting against us because they do not naturally want to please God and they do not want to love neighbor. This is the human condition. And Adam, or Job, sorry, reflecting on this, says in verse 4, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. It's like this saying, you know, can you squeeze blood from a turnip? It's a figure of speech meant to say you can't get something that isn't there. Doesn't matter how hard you try, Adam says, you can't get something good out of life because human beings live a short time and their days are full of trouble and then they die. And he expands on this. He talks about verse 5, the days, his days are determined. The number of his months is with you. You know, we can't control how long we live. God has determined it all. And in verse 6, it's sort of this, you know, the best we can do is that God will give us a little rest. Look away from him that he may rest till like a hired hand he finishes his day. You know, that we labor in this life and the best we can hope for is to get a little coffee break so that we can catch our breath right before this toil and woe ends. It's not a very encouraging picture of life. There was a German intellectual who commented near the end of his life that he felt like he'd only really been happy for about a month in his entire life. Now, I don't know if that was 1 month in a row or just adding all the single days or moments together. It only added up to about a month in which he'd been really, truly happy. And so a Lutheran theologian then commenting on this and really applying it to the whole of human history said this, and it's quoted for you there from Christopher Ashe's commentary. Happy times are like tiny islands in an ocean of blood and tears. This is one way to look at life. And this is what Job is saying. He's saying, you know, when you drive around and you see that dead deer on the side of the road that I think we've all probably seen recently, he says, that's you. That's a picture of your life. You're just a decaying bit of organic matter who's going to die. Every day you're getting closer to your last day here. You're falling apart. And everything in this world's fighting against you. Now, we may be saying, you know, this is just morbid, Job. You know, you need to go out with your friends and play cards or something and have a good time. But it's not just morbid. There's a part of it that's a healthy realism. Because from one perspective, this is in fact what is happening to all of us. We are falling apart. We are heading toward death. We are mortal. We are mortal people living in a fallen world. And that explains reality for us. And Job is grappling with that reality. And we need to think about that. We have a problem with sin and we do have a problem with our mortality. But thirdly, we see in this passage that sin makes death permanent. We see this in verses 7 to 12 of chapter 14. This is perhaps the worst aspect of the mortality that Job is seeing, is that there's no coming back from it. There's no coming back from it. You're put in the ground and no one sees you again. So children, you see in verse 7, here's our tree. Job says there's more hope for a tree if it's cut down, that it will sprout again and that its tender shoots will not cease. I hate Bradford pear trees. Just a little confession. Landscapers love them. They grow fast. They're weak structurally, so large branches are always breaking off in storms. They keep their leaves until January. So, yes, you can be raking leaves on New Year's Day if you want that. They drop little fruits that make a stink and a mess. They do have nice flowers in the spring, but all their negative characteristics overwhelm that characteristic. I had 5 of them planted next to my driveway when we moved in. And as I don't know, after several years of dropping all that stuff all over the driveway and we were tracking it all over the house, I said, those are going down. And I cut them all off. 5 of them. But you know what's still happening years later? They're trying to grow. They keep putting up these shoots. They will not leave me alone. So I have to continually pull those things and spray those things because they continue to try to live. The trees have been down for several years. And I can't kill the root, I suppose, unless I grind it all out. And that is what Job is saying here. He's saying, look at the situation. You compare a human being and a tree, and the tree comes up better. Because you can cut the tree off at the ground, and it says here, if there's even a scent of water, in verse 9, if a scent of water, it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. Look at that. He says, compare that to a human being. In verse 10, a man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last. And where is he? You put a man in the ground and he won't come back. He's just like, as he says here in verse 11, he's just like water disappearing from the sea or a river becoming parched. You know how in a drought, the water just disappears. I don't know where it goes. It disappears, he's saying. And this is what it's like for a human being. You put them in the ground, they don't come back. And so you see there's a tragic irony here. Because trees, who are not sentient beings, keep coming back. And human beings, made in the image of God, made to know God, you put them in the ground and that's it. They will not come back. And he's really agonizing over this. Commentator Patrick Reardon says, a tree, in fact, is harder to kill than a man because of the depth of its root. The unfeeling tree, which has never reflected on its existence at all, may yet find the resources to go on living, even though it's cut off at ground level. There's certain books like Heaven is for Real, and very popular. That's a story about a young boy who supposedly died and went to heaven and talked to Jesus and the angels and then came back, and his dad helped him write a story about it, and it's published over a million, and has been made into a movie. And the idea is that, you know, if we can hear stories about people who have gone and come back, then that might encourage us to believe these things. And I don't know what you think about those things, but I can tell you this. No one who's been put in the ground has come back and told us what it was like on the other side. That's our experience. That's your experience. You have loved ones who you've seen lowered into the ground, and they've not come back, and they're not going to come back. I have a picture on my desk in there of my grandfather, whose funeral I did. It's a picture from the funeral program 7.5 years ago. My grandfather's not coming back to this world. And you and I are not coming back. And this is what makes death so difficult. That sin leads to mortality, it leads to death, and death is permanent. And that's what Job is struggling with right now, the permanence of death. Well, you see then, fourthly, that the permanence of death makes life itself hopeless, even for the living, here he's talking about. In verses 18 to 22. As a mountain falls and crumbles away, as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, as torrents wash away the soil of the earth. This picture of erosion. The power of water to erode even a mountain or the rock. It's unstoppable. And what is that irresistible power doing? He says in the end of verse 19. So you destroy the hope of man. That's what he's saying. This picture of reality just destroys the hope of man. And he says in verse 20, you prevail forever against him. And he passes on. You change his countenance and you send him away. I don't know if you've ever seen a person after he or she has died. I think that's what Job is talking about here. The change in countenance. As the light goes out of the eyes. And the person passes on. And he's saying, Lord, how can we live? How can we have any hope when this is what awaits us? Verse 21, his sons come to honor and he doesn't know it. If you watch a football game, they'll tell you that the old coach is up in heaven watching his team with great pleasure, seeing them win the game. Well, I don't know if that happens or not, but Job doesn't see that for sure. He's saying his sons come to honor and he doesn't know it. His sons come to dishonor. He doesn't know that either. So you might think, well, does that mean then it's pain free? No, verse 22, but his flesh will be in pain over it and his soul will mourn over it. There's nothing but pain is what he's saying. There was a show on the Golf Channel the other day. I don't watch the Golf Channel. I was just passing around. And on it was Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus in their prime. And I guess they were great rivals and friends. And I'm like, who are those guys? They're young. They're strong. They're fit. They're handsome guys. And it's just fascinating to watch them. And then at the end of the little vignette, to see them as they are today. They're slow. They're not fit. They're lost their hair. They're wrinkled. They look a lot like, as we age, we start to see ourselves looking. Like, have you looked in the mirror? Things are happening. But it really helps you realize this is, we are being changed. God changes us. We're being changed. And God is going to take us out of here. How can we live with this? How can we live? And most people's response to this is we live by not thinking about it. We just have to get this out of our minds. We cannot think about it. What awaits us? So sin makes death permanent, and the permanence of death makes life hopeless. But fifthly, why did it take us so long to get to this point? But fifthly, we need to long for life after death, because it's what's offered to you through Jesus Christ. Long for life after death. As one commentator says, verses 13 to 17 of this passage is like a bright ray of sunshine of coming through the darkness. And we may need to work with this a little bit to see how this is the case. Because here we see, and this happens throughout the book, Job oscillates between, despair and hope. And here is a ray of hope. Look at what he says in verse 13. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. See what he's saying? The situation is so bad now. But if you would put me in the grave and then you would hide me there from your wrath, and then you would remember me at a set time, that you would remember me. And he's hoping for something. He almost is afraid to hope for it. In verse 14, he says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Shall he live again? And you may think, well, the implied answer is no. He doesn't quite see how it could happen. But he understands that's what he needs. He needs some sort of life that will continue after his death. And so he goes on to say in verse 14, I will wait till my change comes. And if you have the ESV, the word there is renewal. I will wait for my renewal to come. And it's a word that's sometimes used to refer to changing clothes. I will be changed. But it's also, the root of the word also shows up when he talks about the sprouts that come up off the tree that's cut down. So children, what Job is saying here is, could it be that as I'm hidden in the grave, as I'm waiting, that I will grow again like the plant, like the tree that's cut off? Will I sprout again? Oh, that were the case. See, this is what he longs for. I will wait till my change comes, and see that this change has with it a changed status in his relationship with God. Because he says then in verse 15, you shall call and I will answer you. You will desire the work of your hands. This is what he has in view, that God will bring him back, and that God will want to be in fellowship with him, and that God will call to him, and that he will have fellowship and a relationship with God enough. And the basis of this is that this sin that is the problem, that is at the root of your problem and my problem, the sin has been dealt with. You see what he says there in verse 17. My transgression is sealed up in a bag and you cover my iniquity. And there he's using the word for plaster over. In the chapter before this, he accused his friends of being whitewashers. You remember, they just paint a thin covering and sort of make it sound good when it's not. And he's saying God isn't going to do that. God is going to plaster over. He's going to cover over my sins. He's going to put them all in a bag and tie it up and get rid of it. They're going to be done away with. And because that sin is dealt with, he has a hope of renewed life. He's grasping for it. He may not fully understand that it's possible, but this is what he knows he needs. Life after death. He needs resurrection. And my friends, this is exactly what God promises us through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 51 and 53 of 1 Corinthians 15. I gave you this in the outline. Where Paul, writing about this, says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. See, we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That's the promise we have in Jesus Christ, that we will be changed, that our mortality will be dealt with. And the reason it will be dealt with is because Jesus Christ will deal with our sins. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's life after death. Though he dies, yet he will live. That's what Jesus promises, because Jesus came and became a decaying human being, if you will. He became a human being, a mortal, with all that that entails. And he suffered in a world where there was sickness and death and all of those things. And Jesus took that all upon himself so that you and I would not have to suffer an endless death. That's the wonderful promise here. That if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is the promise of renewal. And that renewal is not just something for the future. That's a process that begins now. As he begins to make us new, we are being changed even now. Because God has dealt with our sins. Because God has covered them over, plastered them over with the blood of Jesus Christ. And so you may call now, you may call and he will answer you through Jesus Christ, who's come and become a mortal, who's died and who's risen from the dead. And that's what each one of us needs to ask ourselves this morning. Do I know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Is he my Lord? Do I have the hope of life after death because of my relationship to him? Am I connected to him? And so do I have hope? Because without that, everything Job has said in the rest of this chapter is operative in your life. Without that, you really are facing an endless death. And God says there's a way of escape through Jesus, the one who died for you, who took that punishment on himself for you. I want you to do something as you hear the ads that come on now, telling you what you need, the one thing you need. Remind yourself, the one thing you need is life after death, which is only available through a relationship with Jesus Christ, who came and became a mortal to save sinners like you and me. That's the only thing you need. If you don't have that, ask God to give it to you. And if you do have that, don't let anyone tell you you need something else. You don't need anything else. And when you're discouraged because life is difficult, and it's easy to make a list of the things you think you need, remind yourself you have the one thing you need. The promise of life that will never end. Life after death. That's what makes life now hopeful and worth living. Sin leads to mortality, leads to endless death. But Jesus Christ gives life after death. Seek that in Him. And let's pray and ask for His grace. Oh Lord, how we thank You for these beautiful words. And they're beautiful in describing the harshness of the human condition as they liken our situation to decay, to moth-eaten garments, to flowers that fade away, to a shadow that passes. Lord, we confess that it's easy to live in such a way that we either ignore reality or that we somehow paper it over, or in some cases that we really are in despair, as Job was here. How we pray that You would help us to see the thing that Job was longing for: life after death, resurrection, renewal, change. To see that that is available through Jesus Christ, who underwent death and resurrection for us. Lord God, help us to cling to Jesus in faith and in hope. And we pray that process of change would begin in our lives now. And Lord, for any of us who do not yet know Jesus, would You draw us to Yourself? Would You cause us to cry out to Christ in faith and in hope? Lord, save me. I want to be Your child. And Lord, for those of us who do know You, would You please help us, protect us from being distracted, being told we need this or that, to remember that we have the one thing that we truly need, which is salvation in Christ and the promise of life after death. And let us be properly contented and faithful because that is the case. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's praise God now by singing from Psalm 118c. We'll sing out of the red psalm book, Psalm 118, a messianic psalm that speaks about the Lord. We'll be singing selection C. Begins with these words: I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. The Lord has sorely chastened me, but spared me from the grave. That we as Christ people can sing these words, that the Lord has spared us from the grave. He will bring us back, and that death will not be the final answer for us. If we're in Jesus Christ, we will experience our change, our resurrection, our eternal life. Let's stand and we'll sing verses 10 to 14 of this psalm.